In Acts chapter number 10 that has always been a favorite of mine in a way. It's an interesting story of a man called Cornelius. And I've always felt that was an interesting name. I like the name Cornelius. It's just as fun to say. And not that I'd want to have to spell that out all the time if it was my name, but anyway. Cornelius is a centurion we'll meet in this chapter. And he is converted. So that's the title of the message, The Conversion of Cornelius. So if you're in Acts chapter 10, you can begin to read with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's just take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to help our thoughts as we begin to look into this scripture together. Father, we come to ask for your blessing and your grace, that you would open our hearts and our understanding to your word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would please fill me with your spirit and help me to be able to preach and to deliver the message that you've laid in my heart through the word of God and through study. And Father, I ask that you would please help us. I know it's often our minds can be distracted by other thoughts and outside things. And Lord, we ask you to please help us for a little while now just to focus on the message of the Word of God, and that it would help our hearts to know you and love you. And if there's someone that needs to be saved, that they would recognize that they also can be converted like Cornelius was here. And Lord, would you just now be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The man Cornelius, we learn several things about him, even though the description is a little bit brief as to about this man, doesn't go into great detail about his life or so, those kind of things. But there is a few clues, I guess is the way to say it. There's a few things in the opening verses that describe this man, and from those clues can give us a little bit of information about what this man was like, who he was, his character, and so on. And I think that's important in the context of the message. So I put an outline in your bulletin. You can follow that a little bit. If you'd like to take notes, you may. But as we think about Cornelius, I wrote down that he was a dedicated man. He was dedicated. And when we read that he was a centurion, probably some of you know what that was referring to. He says he was a centurion and he was of an Italian band. Now that's not a band like a music band. That's a band of soldiers. He was a Roman soldier. And we know that because that's what centurions in the Bible, we meet sometimes other at the crucifixion of Christ, there was a centurion there. We read about centurions during the Roman Empire. And the word centurion, you know, it kind of lends already, if you think about it, that root word there would be the same word that we get words like century and so on. Because centurions were, they were soldiers that were in charge of a band of men that consisted of 100 men, 100 soldiers. A century would kind of lend that idea. But a centurion was a soldier who was in charge. He was a leading officer of a small band, but a band of 100 men. And we learn that about Cornelius, that he was a centurion. It means that he had arose up to that rank of centurion. He had come along and advanced in his position in the Roman army under the Roman Empire. And we also learn that he was a devout man in verse number 2, and he feared God with all of his house, and he gave much alms. And we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But it might be surprising to some of you that here's a man who's a soldier. He is a military person, but at the same time, he's a very religious person. And as I say, that might seem odd to you, but having spent some time in the military myself, I know that there are actually quite a number. When I was stationed at different bases, I found numerous believers, people that were in the military and yet were Christians. They loved God. They served the Lord. And, you know, that just kind of reminds me of the fact that we have a group of folks today, and all of us from different backgrounds, all of us from different occupations and different careers and things of that nature. And, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a soldier or a police officer or a construction worker. It doesn't matter if you're a mechanic or a mill worker. You know, God saves people of every walk of life. And every walk of life can have Christians. It's not impossible to be a Christian and be a construction worker at the same time. I know sometimes, you know, you think about certain jobs are a little more coarse, maybe a little more, atmosphere of guys with bad mouths and drinking and those kind of things. And that was true in the military. But there was also people that loved the Lord and people that were saved. And so God does save out of all groups and walks of life, out of all ages and backgrounds and ethnicities and all those things. God can save, and God has people, and Jesus saves people from all those backgrounds. Well, this man was a Roman soldier and a centurion at that. And I say that he was dedicated because it just, you know, to get to the place where he became a centurion, a leader. Obviously, he advanced in rank. He moved up through the ranks of the army. And as I read the next verse and saw that he was a man that gave alms, means he was generous, he was giving, and he feared God with all of his house. I don't think that Cornelius was the kind of guy that was, you know, a shrewd politician and connived his way up in the ranks. I believe he advanced in rank because he was simply a dedicated person. He was a good soldier. He was a man that took his responsibility seriously, and he served honorably. And so he was that kind of a guy. He was a man who was dedicated. He was a decent person, not perhaps one that would, you know, use opportunity and an opportunist. A politician and I don't want to give all politicians a bad name, but you know what I'm saying, that he would just sort of walk on the backs of others to get his way up the ladder. But this was a man that, it's from what we can see of him, he was a dedicated and a decent man and faithful in his work. But secondly, not only was he a dedicated man, he was a devout man. He was devout in religion. Notice again in verse 2 that it calls him a devout man there in the Bible. And what does that mean? Well, it says that he feared God with all his house. He had a relationship in his house. We learn later that he had servants and that men that were under him that served with him in his house. And he wasn't, again, a cruel kind of dictator sort of man, but he was probably a man of great compassion. He gave alms, which was generous, benevolent giving. Giving to the poor, giving to needs, giving to others. And so he was devout in his religion. He feared God. The Bible tells us in the end of verse 2 that he prayed. to God always. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that he himself feared God. He taught his household to fear the Lord. He prayed often. He was a very religious man. And so we see these things about Cornelius, that he was devout and a decent guy. And you know, if Cornelius was your neighbor, or perhaps if Cornelius was a church member, we would probably think, this is a really nice fella. Cornelius is a good man. He's a good leader. He's a good husband, a good worker, a decent church member, a good member of society, a good citizen. And so all those things are what we find when we read about this man Cornelius. But it's interesting that in verse number 4, or verse 3, he sees in a vision an angel. And this angel appears to him and says, your prayers are come up before God. God has heard your prayers. But what I find interesting is that he says, now there's something you have to do. You need to send to a place called Joppa for a man named Peter. And he calls him Simon, whose surname is Peter. We know Peter well, don't we? We've met him many times in the New Testament. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He was an apostle of Christ. And now in the book of Acts, Christ has ascended. He's been crucified and buried and rose again. He's gone back to heaven. And Peter was the man that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel of Christ. And he says, you need to go and send to Peter. And Peter's going to come. And Peter is going to tell you what you need to do. Because there was something very important that Cornelius needed to do. Even though he was a religious man, even though he was a dedicated citizen, I wrote down number 3, Cornelius was deficient in something. He was lacking. He was lacking salvation. We're going to find that out in just a moment, but what was he lacking? You say, wow, he seems to be a really good guy, a nice neighbor, he was all these things, and he was religious on top of that. He was devout and, you know, prayed all the time. Surely, if anybody was a believer, if anybody was a Christian, if anybody had eternal life, was right with God, many of us would say, well, boy, it sure seems like Cornelius would be that way. And looking at his life, I think I would probably conclude that he was a Christian. But you know, God knows our heart and God knows where we are spiritually. Did you know there's a lot of good people, a lot of nice neighbors that still are deficient spiritually? There's something lacking. There's something missing. And what that key ingredient is, it's being born again. It's salvation. Because the Bible tells us, and this is what I want you to understand very clearly this morning, is that the Bible declares that being good, being a decent person, and even being religious does not give us eternal life. Those things in themselves do not mean that we have salvation, our sins forgiven. Because you can be all of those and still be lost. And that's misunderstood so much today, and that's why the Bible speaks about it much, and we preach about it often, is that we're not saved by our works, our good works. I remember the story of a little boy that came in the house, and he was getting ready to eat the meal, and his mom looked at his hands, and he had one hand that was all dirty with something. He had mud or smudges all over it. And his mom said, you have your hands. You got to wash your hands. Your hands are dirty. And he said, no, this one's the only one dirty. And he tried to rub it off. But of course, you know what happened. Then he ended up with 2 dirty hands. And you know, 1 dirty hand plus 1 clean hand makes 2 soiled hands. And when you come to religion, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That regardless of how decent of people we are and how good and how religious we are, There is none of us that is without sin. All of us have sin. And the problem with a lot of times in our philosophy is that we think that, well, you know, we do have a little bit of dirt on this hand. There's some sin in my life, but I have all this good stuff. This one's clean. And, you know, my cleanness or my goodness, the fact that I've lived a decent life should somehow cover or make up for our sins. But, you know, the Bible doesn't give us that philosophy at all. The Bible tells us that all religion, when it's mixed up with our sin, it's going to be tainted. There's a griminess there that we can't get rid of ourselves, that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse. And so that's why this angel comes and says to Cornelius, you need to send to Joppa for a man named Peter, because Peter has to tell you a message. And the message was the message of Christ. We'll read it in just a moment. But I want you to think about something, because Cornelius, unlike, I'm afraid, so many times, we get some religiousness or we get devout in some areas, and we think that that in itself is going to be acceptable to God, that our religious behavior, our good life, will earn us into heaven, a way into heaven. But you know, Cornelius recognized something. I believe Cornelius was really seeking God. His devotion to God was not a put-on. It wasn't a facade. It wasn't just some kind of false front that he wore on occasion. He truly, genuinely wanted to know the Lord. And he understood that religion in itself is not an end in itself. It's not just a matter of putting in enough time in church that earns your way into heaven. Religion in itself, it's not the end. It's a means to the end. It's coming to learn of Christ. It's coming to understand what the Bible says. It's coming with a heart saying, Lord, I need to know the Lord. I need to be right with God. And I understand that I'm not perfect and there's sin in my life. I think Cornelius had a sense that he needed something more. All of his fear of God just taught him more how much he lacked in personal holiness and righteousness before God. And under conviction of his sin, he prayed. And the angel said, your prayers have been heard before God. He prayed, and I don't know what he prayed exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I have an idea that Cornelius was asking God, Lord, show me. I feel that, you know, I'm going through these things. I'm trying to be religious, and I want to do what's right, and I want to please you, but I feel empty, or I feel undone. I feel a need still to be forgiven. There's something I need still. And so Cornelius was praying, and God hears those kind of prayers. I want you to know that. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'm a dedicated person at my job and my family, in my society. I'm here at church because I try to be devout. I do fear God. But I also feel like I'm deficient in an area. I just don't feel like I'm not sure if I am going to heaven. I hope I will, but I'm not confident. And, you know, if I'm honest, I know there's sins that I wish I didn't commit, and there's things like that in your life. And if that's the case, Then I want you to also hear the message that Peter gave to Cornelius. Let's look at it. We're going to read again now, skipping all the way down to verse 23. The men went to Joppa and they found Peter. And there's another story in there we're going to have to skip over for right now. But through an event, God confirmed to Peter's heart that he should go with these men, though they were Gentiles, and that he should preach this message. And so in verse 23, he called them in and lodged them. They spent the night. And then on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered in to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. and had called together his kinsman and near friend. He had gathered others. He wanted not only to hear the message himself, but others to hear. And that's why we've gathered folks and invited many today. Because a good Bible-based church is a place where you can hear a message of how to know Christ as your Savior. And so Peter, in verse 25, was coming in, and Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. He began to worship Peter. And he wasn't trying to be idolatrous. He was just felt like God brought this man, and he reverenced him. He worshiped him. But Peter said, no, don't do that. In verse 26, Peter took him up and saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. That's all a preacher is. He's nothing but a man, a sinner also. But one who has trusted Jesus. And then we read in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And so Cornelius relays that he was praying and fasting and how God had given him this message to send to Peter. And let's jump down to verse 33. He says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we all here are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now here's where the message comes, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad for that? But in every nation he hath he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So what's he telling this man? He's saying, your religiousness is great, and I'm glad that you're seeking God, but here's what you need to know. God sent his son, Jesus. He sent Jesus to die, and they crucified him on the cross. But God raised him up from the dead. And he says unto him, verse 40-41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. These are the ones that saw him after he arose. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the quick and the dead, meaning the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What was the message? The message was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel message. It's the same message we preach today. It's the same message that Christians have preached for thousands of years, that God sent forth his Son to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness, because all of our goodnesses and our righteousness, I can't say how you pluralize that word. Anyway, our righteousness, all of our efforts, they fall short of the glory of God. They don't measure up to perfection, and they cannot cleanse us or, you know, get rid of our sins. The sins are still there. What can wash away our sins? The songwriter put it rightly. He said, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so Peter preached to him the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. That's the message, my friends. That's the gospel message. That if we receive Jesus Christ by faith, believing upon him that he died for us, that he arose from the dead, and that he himself will forgive and cleanse our sins, when we ask him and we trust him to do that, he does. And so not only was Cornelius dedicated and devout, he realized and found out that he was deficient. But notice now, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you know how you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? It's very simple. The moment you receive Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. He's there to help us to live for God. You see, now, after I received the message of salvation and received Christ as my Savior, I'm still religious. I go to church and I try to do good works and good things, but not to earn my way to heaven, but because God saved me and he put his Spirit within me to help me to live for him. That's the difference. And so, it's Christ who delivers us from sin. There was a man on a train many years ago. He started to witness to a guy, and he was telling this man that salvation was not by works, but it was by faith in Jesus Christ. And the man thought that seemed awful easy. It sounded too good to be true. And along about that time, as they were discussing this, the conductor was coming through the train, and he was checking people's tickets. And he said to the man, he said, now, would you notice the conductor? How careful he examines everybody's ticket without really examining the person. He wasn't so much concerned with the person. He wanted to see if the man had a ticket or not. And he said, so it is with going to heaven. It's not about how good you can be, better than somebody else, or how bad you've been. All of us are sinners, but Jesus Christ is the ticket. He's the one that gives us salvation. And when we come to him, we all can have our sins forgiven and be saved, eternal life. And so my question this morning is, do you have the ticket? Do you have your ticket to eternal life? I kind of hate to put it in those terms because it sounds irreverent a little bit, but if you know Christ as your Savior, then you have that entrance ticket. Cornelius, unlike another man I was thinking about in the Bible, who we know as the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus personally and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, oh, I've done all that. Now, of course, he hadn't, because no man has kept the commandments perfectly. But Jesus wanted him to see that he was not yet pure. He was still a sinner. And the law was put there to show us that we can't live up to it, right? But then he said to this man, he said, one thing you lack. He was deficient also. He said, one thing you lack, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. The Bible says because he was very wealthy. Now, is Jesus teaching in that story that if you sell all you have, that's what it takes? Just get rid of all your material things and go off and follow Jesus? Is that what it is? No, that wouldn't save you either. But what he was saying to that man was that that was that man's idol. That was his God. The love of money. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know what it is that you hold on to that would keep you from following Christ. Maybe it's self-pride and self-respect that you think that it would be demeaning. It would seem to admit that I was, you know, impure to go forward and receive Christ. Maybe it would just be a blow to your pride. Maybe there is material things or some person or whatever it is. I don't know what might keep us from coming to the Lord and being saved. But let me encourage you today that there's nothing worth missing the salvation Christ has to offer you. And so I would encourage you today. You may be devout, devoted, but if you're deficient, come to the Lord and be delivered. A man once fell in the water, and it was apparent that he couldn't swim. He was thrashing around, flailing and so on. And there was a man who was quite a very strong swimmer, and everybody looked to him to jump in and save the guy. But to their kind of shock, he just stood there. And he waited a little while, and the man kept thrashing around. And finally, he was getting so weak, he was giving up and starting to sink. And then this man dove in and pulled him out, and he saved his life. And they said to him later, "Why did you wait so long? We were getting very concerned." And he said, "Because as long as the man was trying to save himself, he would have drowned both of us. But once he was willing to give up, then I could save his life." And so I just want to close by saying, friends, if you're trying to save yourself, the Lord's going to let you flail around until finally you say, "I can't do it. Lord, I need you." Would you come to Christ today? We're going to stand and sing a hymn in just a moment. And just before we sing, I'm going to have prayer with you, but let me just say this. We want to help you to know the Lord. Let's have Betsy come to the piano. I'm going to have a couple people out in the hall. And if you need to talk to somebody about how to receive Christ as your Savior, then when we sing this song, if you just go out in the hall and meet the workers that are there, they can take you and show you in the Bible how to know Jesus Christ, how to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. So let's all stand.